For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated, and the children can be dismissed for children's church. Well, you know that England and perhaps the world is abuzz. William and Kate are expecting. Their child is destined to be an heir to the throne of England. And while it is more or less a symbolic monarchy, it is nonetheless a wonderful time of expectancy, pride, and honor in England, and the world is following it. Kind of reminds me of the Disney movie, The Lion King, which happens to be one of my favorite movies, by the way. And you know when Simba is born, you know that's the lion cub that becomes, when he's born and he's held up in front of all the animals, you know, as their future king, king of the jungle, a time of hope and expectancy. Our text reminds us that this child who is to be born, and as we looked a couple, 5 or 6 weeks ago in chapter 7, verse 14, this virgin-born child would be called Emmanuel because he would be God with us. The government, it says, will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Strong Hero God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, and the Prince of Peace, the one who establishes and rules peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The promised child would be a descendant of David, would sit on David's throne. He would rule not only Israel, but the entire world. The one promised by God to be the anointed Messiah was to be king. When Jacob was old and preparing for his own death, back in the book of Genesis, he had his children and even a couple of his grandsons brought into his presence. And he began to give a prophetic blessing over each one of them. And so he talked to Reuben and Simeon and Levi. And when he came to Judah, his fourth son, he said this, Genesis 49:8-10, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people." In other words, Jesus, or the one who was born as a descendant of Judah, would truly be the Lion King. By the way, the word Shiloh simply refers to the promised one. David was a descendant of Judah, and the promised one who would come through his line would be king over all. 2 Samuel chapter 7 reminds us of that. One of David's sons would sit upon his throne. David was not allowed to build the temple because he was a warrior and had shed a lot of blood. But God said, nevertheless, one of your descendants is going to be king to me forever. Daniel was a wise man and counselor to the kings of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a prophetic dream. And in part of that dream, he says this, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Throughout the Psalms and the prophets, they refer to the Messiah as the promised king. You even remember, we just went through Christmas, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, Micah's prophesying about where Messiah would be born. Remember what he said. He said this, But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth were from old, from everlasting. You remember in the New Testament when the wise men came. They arrived in Jerusalem in search of a newborn king. Now, it is my opinion that these wise men, they were not kings, by the way. There might have been a whole lot more than three of them, but they were not kings. But they were counselors to king, just like Daniel was. And I have no doubt that they studied the writings of Daniel. Maybe, and it's obvious that Daniel had Jeremiah's stuff, maybe even Isaiah's. Because they knew when Messiah should come. God had revealed. They were looking for, and they asked for, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Because they knew that this newborn king was not only going to be king of the Jews, but the king of the Jews would also become their king. He whose kingdom would rule over all. It was the threat of another king, ending Herod's dynasty, that caused Herod to want to kill all the male children in and around Bethlehem from 2 years old and under. You would recall that when both Jesus and John the Baptist began to preach, their words were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's because the king had come and was before them. Fast forward 30 years, give or take. When Jesus entered Jerusalem the Sunday before his death, he deliberately came riding on the foal of a donkey, as Zechariah 9:9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. When our Lord Jesus sat on that donkey and rode into Jerusalem, he literally was declaring, I am the one that was prophesied to come. I am the king. Throughout the events of that week, he was arrested, went through several mock trials, and when the leaders brought him before Herod, according to Luke's gospel, this is what they said, not Herod, Pilate, We have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said, It is as you say. Would you do this for me? Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18 for just a moment? John chapter 18, beginning with verse 33. This is number six in a sermon series. What child is this? And we've gone through each one of these names: Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Last week we talked about the Prince of Peace. And although the word name, the King, doesn't appear as his name or title, it is evident from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, that he's referring to that. Beginning with verse 33 of John 18, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" And then, of course, Pilate gave that famous question, "What is truth?" Jesus affirms that he was born to be king, howbeit a different kind of king. We're going to come back to that in a moment, but just following through with this, when the sentence of death was given, Pilate had a placard or a sign placed on the cross that normally was a description of the crime for which the person was being executed. He had written on there, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The leadership in Israel got upset. "Erase that, cross that out, put on there, 'He said, I'm King of the Jews.'" And of course, Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." Jesus Christ came to be the fulfillment of the prophecy. And I know I forgot to give you the outline, but that was kind of the prophecy or the promise of the king. If you're going to take notes or whatever, this is the personality of the king. Isaiah has reminded us that this child who was born and this son that was given is nonetheless the presence of God with us. He wasn't just a special person that was born like Simba. He was God, the one who created. The king would be the presence of God with us. Throughout the Psalms, it says, "The Lord is king." In fact, throughout the prophetic scripture, "The Lord is king." It amazes me, and I think I shared this with you one time before. Do you know why, you go say to yourself, "Okay, what's this got to do with your sermon?" But do you know why our country has a presidency, a Supreme Court, and a legislature? It comes from Isaiah 33:22. "The Lord is king. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge." And they said, let's base our government on that verse. Isaiah said the king would be Emmanuel, God with us. He would be a wonderful counselor. The word "wonderful" means indescribable, absolutely awesome. And when the Bible uses the word "awesome," it's not like we do today, like, "Hey, that's a pretty good thing, you know, oh, that's awesome." No, it means it's jaw-dropping, you know, speechless. Wow. He would be an awesome, indescribable counselor. And we looked at that, how his words, people were just baffled. Nobody ever spoke like this guy. He taught with authority. This guy is teaching God's stuff to us. And they were just amazed. And he would be the mighty God. More literally, the strong hero God. The one who would come to rescue us. Every good story generally is about a rescue. And we were in need of being rescued. From Satan, from the system, from our own sins, from the penalty of sins. And Jesus Christ came to be our strong hero God. And he reminds us that this one who would be the king, who is also the father of eternity. When it says the everlasting father, he literally means the father of eternity. He is the one from which everything has come, and he's the one who sustains it. And we looked at some of those things last week. You know, what keeps the earth spinning? What keeps gravity working the way it goes? What makes everything is just the right distance? Who keeps all this going? Who says to the ocean, like he said to Job, I want you to stop right here at the seashore. Don't go any further. Who controls the tides of the moon? The author of Hebrews and Colossians says it's Jesus Christ. And he's the one who sustains you and I day to day. Make sure that you have the air to breathe. Your heart keeps beating. You have food and water. You have clothes on your back, a home to live in. And we owe it all to him. He's the everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. He is the one who rules over peace, who came to establish peace, to reconcile us to the Father, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when we receive his forgiveness, he declares us just as if we'd never sinned. And Paul says to the Roman church, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, it's entirely possible to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts and minds. When we keep our minds focused on him and bring everything to him, he gives us this indescribable peace. And that makes us possible to establish peace with other people. Because God was busy about reconciling us, we can be busy about reconciling to other people or helping people to be reconciled. He's the Prince of Peace. But he's also the King. He's the King. Main point number three would be the presence of the King. When our Lord Jesus came to this world, John, although he doesn't refer to it as the King, says he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. They didn't understand what the king had to do before he could establish the kingdom. They were looking for a warrior king like David, someone that would come in, slay the Goliath, and free us from Rome and restore the glory to Israel. Not a humble teacher of truth, nor a sacrificial lamb who would be slain for the sins of the world, even though Isaiah prophesied that he would be so in Isaiah 52 and 53. They rejected the notion that the carpenter Jesus could be the Messiah, their king. So Jesus began to teach the disciples that he would go away for a time and then he would return to receive the kingdom. And he gave us certain parables about that. Remember, a king, you know, went away and he gave each of his servants so many talents or so much money. And he said, occupy until I come. And you know how two of them did and got gain, and the other one went and buried it. And so he gave these parables to tell us that he was going to go away for a time, but the king would come back. And when he came back, he would receive his kingdom, and he would establish his kingdom. He taught us to pray, whenever we pray, thy kingdom come. All we are to pray for the time when God's divine rule will once again be in force on this world. Whenever you pray, he said, pray, thy kingdom come. Turn with me once again to Luke chapter 17. And by the way, there's a sermon in this in just a few minutes, so hang with me. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, it doesn't tell us that how they asked that question, but I just kind of got this, my own idea here, that it was kind of a sarcastic question. Maybe asked to mock him or to challenge him, because again, they were looking for a warrior king. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst. The kingdom would never be confined to a geographic area or a boundary. It would not be a forced rule. The kingdom of God will be within the people who yield their hearts and lives to the king. The kingdom would be made up of people anywhere and everywhere who would receive Jesus as their king. Main point four, and again, there's a sermon coming. This is just, I want to show you about the politics of the king. The politics of the king. When the king does return to establish his kingdom here, there will be a battle, by the way. You can read about that in Zechariah, 13, 14. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 19. All the armies of the world are going to assemble to fight against the king. But he's just going to speak a word and it's all going to be over with. And when he does, Satan will be put in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The nations who are surviving at that time will be brought before him. And Matthew 25 says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to say to the sheep, enter to the kingdom prepared to you for the foundation of the world. And the reason why is because they trusted him. They obeyed him. They cared about people like he would. And to the goats, he's going to say, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they said, why? What did we do? And he's going to say, nothing. You did nothing. And then he's going to establish peace on the earth. Every year at Christmas, everybody sings Joy to the World. Joy to the World is a wonderful song, but Joy to the World is speaking about that time, the next Christmas, when Jesus Christ comes back. And all those wonderful pictures on our Christmas cards, we talked about it last week from Isaiah chapter 11, where the lion and the lamb and the wolf and the kid and a child being able to play by a den of poisonous snakes, because the world, including the animal kingdom, will be at peace. And he's going to rule in righteousness. Daniel chapter 9 talks about during that time that there will be an end to the transgressions and an end to sin, and righteousness will be established. And I mean, stuff will be done right. People will be treating people the way we dream that people would treat people now. And the king will not allow it any other way. There will be peace on this earth. The tempter will be locked away for at least 1,000 years. This is going to take place, my opinion. And here's the thing. The king will not be a Republican. Makes some of you sad, doesn't it? He won't be a Democrat. He won't be a capitalist. And he won't be a communist. He's not going to be the president. He's not going to be the prime minister. He's not going to be the CEO or the chairman of the board. He's going to be the king. And guess what? He's not going to ask any counsel from anybody, and nobody gets a vote. It's not going to be a democracy. It's not going to be a republic. It's going to be a monarchy. And we will serve the king. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 2, from the book of Isaiah, that to him every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says the whole world, the government of all the world, will be on his shoulders under his divine authority. Now here's where the sermon starts. That was just all introductory information. The presuppositions of the king. It's just a preacher thing. Isn't that right, brother? All these P's and stuff. It's just a preacher thing. The presuppositions of the king. Jesus told Pilate that he was born to be king, but of a different kind of kingdom. And that's why he never taught his followers the art of warfare. He never said, we're going to have a Second Amendment in my kingdom. Now, I'm a Second Amendment guy. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying, it's not about bearing arms. It's not about learning guerrilla warfare. It's not about starting a revolution. It's about transformation. He never talked about overthrowing the governments of the world. His kingdom again, was to be about transformation. The Apostle Paul pointed this out when he wrote to the church at Rome, and the church was having issues about certain practices that some considered more sacred or holy than others. And like, some said, you shouldn't drink any wine. Some said, well, little wine's okay. Some said, you shouldn't eat this kind of meat. Maybe we should all be, what do they call them, vegans? Vegans? What do they call that? Vegans. Vegetarians or whatever. And some said, well, no, that's ridiculous. I mean, God gave us all things to enjoy. And so the church was having discussions about these types of things. And this is what the Apostle Paul said to him in Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. You might want to mark that in your Bibles. Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God, he says, is about these three things. It's about righteousness. It means it's about treating each other right, about doing right stuff with each other. It's not always about what you want or what you think. It's about treating people and living in the rightness, if you will, that's been bestowed upon us by God. We have been declared righteous, and therefore we want to live right. God treated us this way, and we're to treat other people this way. And this is what the kingdom is supposed to be about. Respecting other people, even though we may differ on these particular things. And it's about peace. It's about walking in the peace that we have with God because of Jesus Christ and establishing peace. And that's why just two verses down, he says, therefore let us pursue peace with one another. Let's do the things that make for peace. And saying, hey, I can't fellowship with you because you're a meat eater. Or I can't fellowship with you because, I mean, broccoli is okay, but it only goes so far. Or you think that we ought to observe these particular days and times of days. And I really think that this is a better time. They said, what do those things matter? What matters is loving one another the way Christ loves you. And the joy that we have in the Holy Spirit. You see that in there? Verse 17, Romans 14. You see, be part of the kingdom is being able to experience the joy that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's the joy of knowing that I have been accepted, forgiven, adopted by Almighty God as one of His children. It's the joy of knowing that I've got peace with God regardless of my past. It's the joy of knowing I've got a home with God no matter what happens. It's the joy of knowing that He'll never leave me, never forsake me. But it's more than that. It's also the joy that is implanted in my life when I think more of others than I do myself. If you go back and read John 15, isn't that what Jesus is saying? I'm saying these things. I want you to love one another the way I've loved you. That's my commandment. And I'm telling you guys these things because I want you to have my joy in you. It's that joy that comes when I am meeting somebody else's need and thinking more of others than I think myself. It's that joy. And this is what people who are part of God's kingdom, this is what Jesus wants His kingdom to be about. Righteousness, peace, and joy in His Holy Spirit. That's why our Lord Jesus would tell us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So here's just a real quick question, or a couple questions. Do you do these things? I mean, seriously. Do you seek righteousness in your world? Do you pursue peace? Not just saying, hey, you know, peace would be a cool thing if somebody else would take the first step. I want reconciliation. Or I'd like to see two parties that I know be reconciled. And I'm going to begin to pray and see what I can do. Do you seek to honor your King in everything? Now, I told you last week, maybe that's why a couple people aren't here today, not to come if you don't want your toes stepped on. And even though it was a difficult week putting my thoughts together, when I was thinking about this several weeks ago, I want to share with you my heart. It is here that I have a great concern for many people who say they're Christians and or who attend church. And I'm even going to tell you at the beginning, you may strongly disagree with me. Being a Christian is not about having prayed a prayer. Although I believe that our journey generally begins, mostly begins with a prayer. We, in doing evangelism, or we call it the sinner's prayer sometimes, and we help people, you know, to recognize that they're a sinner, that God is holy, that Christ died for them to reconcile them. And so we teach them to pray the sinner's prayer. Because Joel 2:32 or something like that, and Romans 10:13 repeats it, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So most generally, our walk with God begins with a prayer. But I'm concerned when people look back whose lives have not changed and are resting on the fact that they prayed a prayer at some time. It does concern me. It also concerns me when people say, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. And you know, it's very possible that some of you sitting here today can say truthfully, I believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. And still might not have a relationship with him. Remember what James said? James says, you believe in one God. James 2:19, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. James is making a point. It's not just believing about God or even believing in God. And number three, it's not just about doing good things. It's not just about putting money in your... It's not just about attending church. See, I know an awful lot of people who attend church, but I'm not sure, and it's not for me to judge. Obviously, it's not for you to judge, but their relationship with God. Because next week we're going to look at, because the verse that we're going to be picking up on or ending on next week actually is Matthew 5:20, where Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus told Nicodemus the same thing. Unless you are born again, you can't see, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't do it. And I want to remind you that Nicodemus believed strongly in God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He had memorized large portions of the Old Testament. Nicodemus prayed so many times a day. It was his life to do good stuff. And Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. You can't be part of it. It concerns me. I believe with all my heart that real faith involves both the believing that Jesus died and rose again for me and, listen to me carefully, yielding my life to Him as my Lord, God, and King. It is coming to that place where I believe that He died on the cross for my sins, but also He is the Lord God, the Creator. And I have spent my life up to this point doing things my way. When I was a chaplain down at Carroll County Detention Center for years, and I would minister to inmates, and I would say to them, why don't you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord? And more than one has said this to me. I'm going to do that because I've tried to do it my way up till now, and look where it's got me. So it's believing, not just that Jesus died for you. Jesus didn't die for you and rise again just to establish a church. He is the Lord. He's the King. And He wants divine authority in your life, not just on Sunday morning, but 24/7, 365. I'm yielding myself to Him. I believe He died for me, and I can't save myself, and so I receive His grace and mercy in my life. But I also bow before His feet. And like Friday, and I keep coming back to this in the story Robinson Crusoe, I take His foot and I put it on my head, symbolically saying, you rescued my life. My life belongs to you. For does not Scripture tell us that you're not your own? You have been bought with a price. Is this not why Paul refers to himself as a slave, as a bondservant, as a prisoner, as a soldier of Jesus Christ? He's not just one I believe in to make me feel good and say, oh man, I prayed the prayer and I'm going to church on Sunday, so I must be cool with God. No, he's my Lord and my King. And it concerns me if we have not yielded our hearts to him. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that you keep this commandment and with that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, you and I are his servants, his soldiers, his citizens. And again, this is not a democracy or a republic. We have no vote or say. Our only responsibility is to trust and obey in this monarchy. And I can tell you with all my heart that the king has three primary agendas, and it needs to be the agenda of us as a church. Now listen to me carefully, and your agenda for every day of your lives. Are you with me? Here's what they are. And you already know them. We've already preached on them a dozen times. Agenda number one is that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, being. He said when asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, I'll tell you guys what the greatest commandment is. That's it. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 or 5, in that ballpark in there, I want you to love God with everything that's within you. All your heart. Not just on Sunday morning, and I'm going to put an offering in the offering plate, but I got to get home because the football game's coming on, and I love football as much as any of you, and you know that. I'm simply saying to you, do I love him with all my heart? Do I want to honor him with my life? Do I want to worship him? And not just in the way I want to worship him. I mean, I don't just want to sing those old-time gospel songs. I just want to listen to Southern gospel music. I never will forget. I'm not going to say the person's name, but we had a banquet one time for the jail ministry, and this dear lady, and I loved her to death. She was my right hand when I was at the jail, came up to me, and she said, now, as we were putting this banquet on, because I had to do that every year, you know, give a report, and she said, now, I don't want none of that praise music. And I'm thinking, you know how ridiculous that just sounded? It's about wanting to worship him because it's not about me. It's about him. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. It's about him. And I love his word. It's not just something that adorns my coffee table. It amazes me. You know, I love to hunt and fish, and well, mainly hunt, but you know, and I've got my Bow Hunter magazine, and I love reading my Bow Hunter magazine. In fact, it's beside one of my favorite reading spots every day. And I love to read Bow Hunter magazine. But here's the thing. It amazes me. We'll read the newspaper. We'll read all these magazines. Do you take the time, honestly, to say, God, I want to hear from your word this morning, this evening? That's why we got the little reading guides back here from Scripture Union about the life of Christ. Spend the next 100 days doing that. That's why we gave you the 7 questions to ask. The God's Word will always speak to you, and I hope some of those are still back there. If not, we'll make something more for you. But take it. I love His Word. If you love God with all your heart, you want to read His words. I save my kids' Christmas cards and the birthday cards that they send to me. And every once in a while, I'll get them out and just go through them, and I read their notes and stuff in there because I love my kids, and what they say to me means so much to me. I've even got letters that Debbie wrote me when I was in the Army and stuff like that. They're special to me, but even more special to me is what God has given me in this book, and we have it so readily available until you love God with all your heart. If Jesus is your King, you want to know what the King wants in your life. His agenda, to love him with all my heart. And you see, when I love him with all my heart, I want to serve others for him, which brings me number two. The second thing of his agenda is what? Did not Jesus say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you? You see, it's not an option for me. A new commandment. Now, wait a minute, he's King. He said, now here's an option for you to think about. Maybe we'll have a business meeting at church and we'll take a vote on it whether you want to do this or not. You know better than that. He said, I want you to love one another the way I have loved you. This is how the world's going to know. This is how we're going to show the world that we're different. I read some time ago, and I think I shared this with you, that we're the church in the United States is more known by the things that we're against than what we're for. And I think that's sad. Because the church should be about loving each other. And that means this. I don't care what you've done. Your needs are important. And what's best for you is important to me and to God's program. And so that means that within my family, within the church, within the community, I want to help disciple people. I want to forgive people. I want to minister to people, whether they've hurt me or I think they deserve it or not. If Jesus is my King, then my responsibility is I bow before Him and He says, now this is what I want you to do. Go do it. I want you to love one another the same way I've loved you. And He said, and I know He got that from, you know, the book of Leviticus, because He said, you know, originally, this is the second greatest commandment. It's only second to loving God with all your heart. I want you to love other people as yourself. But I want you to love them the way I love you. So let me ask you a question real quick before we get to the third agenda. Whose lives are you involved in? In what way? You could say, well, Pastor, my family. Okay. But in what way are you obeying that commandment? Is it on your agenda when you wake up in the morning? How can I love somebody the way Jesus loved me? Now, within a church structure, that could be teaching. It could be discipling. It could be doing a small group. It could be any number of ways. It could be having an outreach to the community. But in some way, it could be encouraging people, like some of you encouraged us this week. But some way, the King's agenda is that I love my Father with all my heart, and that I love people the same way He loves me. And if He is my King, then there's no question. Number three, is that a main concern of my life is reaching this world with the good news of Jesus. I once had the statistics of how many people die every minute of every day and how like 3.5 billion, maybe it's 4 billion now, have never even heard the name Jesus. But without Him, they can't spend eternity in heaven. Or how 2/3 of the people in the United States have never heard a clear gospel presentation. Or how in Carroll County, right next door, 82.5% don't attend any type of religious service. I'm not talking about just evangelical, born-again, fundamental, conservative services. I'm talking about no service. And Jesus said, guys, this is what I want for you. Now you're my witnesses. You guys have received my grace. You know what I've done in your life. You know what I did on that cross and that empty tomb. Now, I want it to be a major emphasis of your life to communicate this to the world. Not just the United States, by the way. I want you to be thinking about those unreached people groups. How can we get the gospel to them? Maybe it's giving intentionally to people like Justin and Christian, you know, our young men that for our visitors. These are young men that we support that are involved in mission work. Maybe it's supporting Bob Kimmel down at the Carroll County Detention Center now or whatever. Maybe so. But part of your agenda and part of your giving, when you look at the money you get and the tithe and stuff that you're giving, and part of our church agenda is how can we use this to reach these people? And when we have business meetings or when we think about planning the things we're doing for a church, although I love fellowships and having pizza is a great thing, and maybe we can do that next week too. I don't know. But although I love those things, more important than that is how can we reach people in Puebla, Mexico, or in Peru, or in China, or in Russia, or in India, or wherever, who don't know Jesus Christ? Because Jesus said, I want you to reach those people. I want you to begin. Remember Peter, and I'm almost finished. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 1? You know, it's like the light bulb went off for Peter, and we're going through all this stuff, and Peter says, I got it. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. Peter says, I got it now. I understand how you had to die for us and rise again. So will you at this time establish the kingdom? And Jesus said, well, that's really not for you to know at this point. But here's the deal, guys. I'm going to give you power. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to receive power, and I want you to be witnesses of me. Here we go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what I want you to focus on. I want you to love God with all your heart. I want you to love one another the same way I've loved you. That's going to be your mark of identification, not your bumper sticker, not your witness tie. All those are nice things, not those T-shirts. And I've got some of those T-shirts myself. That's not what I want. I want your mark of identification to be that you treat people so that when people look at you, they have to say, you know what? You've got to be a Christian. Have you ever said that about somebody? You look at them and you say, got to be a follower. That's how I want people to know that I made a difference. And I want your agenda to be about reaching this world. Now let me say this. You may disagree. If your mind isn't about these three things, Jesus is not your king. Coming to Christ. Maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you're thinking about becoming a Christian. It's recognizing that He died for my sins because I couldn't save myself. And that He rose again as evidence that my sins have been paid for and heaven is now open. Forgiveness is possible. And when you repent, I turn away from that and I turn to Him for His forgiveness. It's also about yielding. My life now belongs to you. From this day forward, you're my Lord, my King. If you haven't done that, see, I don't want anyone to be deceived and thinking, well, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. I was baptized even. I go to church. I believe in God. And I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, I know what Jesus said. He wants to be king of your life. In just a moment, we're going to sing, Lead Me to Calvary. And there's a verse in that that says, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine may the glory be. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Just a simple question. You may have prayed and asked Jesus to save you, and I have no doubt that He did, and that you. But is He genuinely the King of your life? Do you report for duty every day? Do you say, here I am, Lord, to serve you. Show me what you'd have me to do. I want to love you with all my heart. I want to love other people the way you've loved me. And I want this world to know that there is a Savior, God, and King, and His name is Jesus. If you can't honestly say that, would you be willing to make that commitment to Him today? Would you be willing to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life and forgive me and save me. And I want to yield my life to you. Just like Friday did to Robinson Crusoe, you rescued my life. My life is now yours to command. You are my King. Could you say that to him right now? Our Father and our God, what a wonderful, gracious God you are. Lord, we look back over our lives and we realize that when we're in control, we have a tendency to mess things up. But when we yield to you, oh, there's that peace. There's that righteousness. There is that joy in the Holy Spirit. Take our lives today, Father. Transform them and use them for your glory. We ask because we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? Lead me to Calvary. And again, I'm just going to stand over the side. If you just prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you'd like to know more about that, or you say, Gary, today I want to yield my life to God. I want to do it publicly. Won't you just come over to the side? You and I will pray together, and I'll rejoice with you. You come as we sing, Lead Me to Calvary.